And then eventually we'll be in Romans chapter 12.
Ephesians chapter 4, and then eventually Romans chapter 12. So last week we looked at spiritual gifts, and we looked at the gifts that God gives to people who are believers. And we looked at many different things, and the reason why we have spiritual gifts is so that way there's no division and there's unity. And we don't want, and some people may want to go with one way or another on that idea. But today, because we didn't have enough time last week to get into the other parts of scripture that talked about it, we're going to look at the second part of it today. And so we're going to look at two other passages to see what other gifts the Spirit has given and the reasons why these gifts also were given. So as we open up the Bible, let me remind you again, as we open up the Bible, we're opening up the mind of God. And so let's see what he says here. In verse number 12, if you will, to begin with, verse number 12, and then we're going to come back, look at the first 16 verses of the chapter, and then go into Romans 12 to finish out. Ephesians 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We pray for those who are here, those viewing by way of our stream this morning. And I pray that if there's someone in here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, that today they would know that and understand that for sure today. For those who do know you, may we be able to focus in on what your word has for us to say. Help me as I preach. Help it to be clear. Help it to be easily understood. And I pray, Father, this morning that you'd help us just to learn the things that you'd want us to learn. Help me as I preach it again to be clear, easy, and may it be biblical. And we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want us to understand here simply this morning is this. We should not neglect the spiritual gifts that God has given for us. We should not neglect it. Why? Because God has given people who are believers spiritual gifts. Now, in light of the sermon this evening, admitting when you're wrong, I do have to admit something from last week. When I was preaching last week, somehow my words didn't come out clearly, and I had mentioned three gods. Now, let me correct myself. There's one God, and he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I somehow said that and misspoke that wrong last week. So I don't want you to think that, oh man, this guy's kooky. No, no, no. I misspoke. That's my mistake. And so I admit that I didn't say something clearly, and it's not what I believe. It's just it didn't come out the right way. So as we get into the passage this morning, let's look at verse 1. And verse 1 through 6 is really the unity. Really, in the all, and really what this kind of boils down to is that Christians have need, and they need unity. Doesn't matter where you're at, what denomination, whatever it is. If you're a Christian, you're a born-again believer, this is for you. So verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So vocation, something that is appropriately walk the way you should and walk worthily of that. And Paul writes here as a prisoner. He was in prison when he writes this. This is known as a prison epistle. And he's telling us that we should walk worthy, encourage you to walk the way that we should walk as Christians. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So what does that mean? Lowliness, being humble, being modest. Meekness is to be gentle. Long suffering has the idea to have patience, to endure, to forbear. And then forbearing is to hold oneself up, to put up with, or endure. So what's he saying here? Well, be humble and be gentle, meekness, with long suffering. So be patient, because don't you run into people today that can test your patience? Absolutely, they can. Okay? And then forbearing one another. That means we should put up with people. Wait, you don't know who I deal with. Well, we should put up with that, in a sense. Put up. Why? Because we're sinful creatures. We can do the same things as other people do. And you kind of relate with that, in a sense. It says here, forbearing one another in love. I mean, those who are married, sometimes you think to yourself, how do you put up with that person? I wonder sometimes how my wife can put up with me. All right. But she does. And with all my quirks and things that I have, she still puts up with me no matter what. Why? Because we care for each other and we love each other. And that overrides anything, even though we may have conflict in our relationship because of whatever it is, because we're two different people. We're not the same. Fact is that we still put the love over that. And as Christians, even though we may have something against whoever it is, we should still love them. We should still care for them. Verse number 3. Endeavoring, why? And here's the reason. All this is connected here. Endeavoring to do what? To keep the, let's say that next word there. Unity. Unity of the Spirit. How many Holy Spirits are there? One. And so unity means what? To be united, to be together. Okay? Notice here, it says endeavoring. Make an effort to be prompt or earnest. It says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, what? In the bond of peace. We should be, we should have peace amongst one another. At least, especially in our church building here this morning, but other Christians you meet with, we should live peaceably. Now, could we disagree on certain aspects? Yes. But as long as they have a testimony of being born again, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they have a relationship with God, what should we do? Endeavor to keep the what? Unity of the Spirit. There's enough division out there today, wouldn't you agree? Absolutely. I don't even have to get into it. But there's division out there no matter where you look. And unfortunately, even amongst Christian circles today, there's division out there. I mean, it's almost like we want to be like the world, yet we're saying that we have something different. Now that's an oxymoron right there. So, why? We need unity. There should be no schism in the body. If there's disagreements, work them out instead of keeping them to yourself. It's the only way we are to be united. We are the body of Christ. So let's look at that. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Notice all the ones here. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see any denominations in there? No, you don't. What is there? One body. I believe personally in the fact that there's a such thing called a universal church. Oh, that's what the word Catholic means. Let me explain myself. Universal means one body of believers. You know, the day we get to heaven, guess who's going to be up there? Everybody who's saved. Are there going to be denominations in heaven? No, they're not. There really isn't. So then you say, Pastor, why are there different denominations out there? Say, you know what I'm going to tell you? I don't know. I wish it was simple, but it isn't. Okay. People will view scriptures differently and whatnot. And there's some who are a little more there and those who are not. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to get to heaven and God's going to be like, you were wrong on that. Oh, whoops. And he'll correct us pretty good up there. But from what we can see, we can try to at least know that we can fellowship with those people who are saved. Doesn't it matter what denomination they're from? Why do people go to different denominations? Preference, my personal view. I can tell you people who I know in different denominations who they can give you full salvation and repentance story. They repented, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they got saved. But why they go there? Just the way they grew up. But I'm certain that there are people in other denominations who are saved. They just may view things a little differently than what you and I would. Okay, so and then going all back to that, it's one body, one Spirit. There's not different Holy Spirits. There's not different kinds of spirits. There's one Holy Spirit. There's one Lord, one faith. There's not 10 different faiths. There's one way to get to the faith, and that's what? Putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, on him alone, to save you from your sins. Excuse me. And there's one baptism. Notice how it lays it out there. You're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for on your faith to be saved, and then you get baptized. To what? Identify yourself as a Christian. Then there's one God and Father above all that, who is above all, through all, and in you all. I think we need unity in our churches today to enable the spiritual gifts to be used effectively. I mentioned a little bit last week about this position of local church only. And basically what people will say is that if you're not from this local assembly, then you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. Well, here's the problem with that. Notice the one we just had. Do you notice that they said one particular church? No, it's one body. And what's your body made of? Well, at least 206 bones put it together. You have all the hands and feet and everything else that put your body together. I mean, and you put that in the church context, there's still one body of believers, even though there's different parts that function different ways. And when we get into the spiritual gifts, everybody in the church, if you're saved, you have a spiritual gift. Thing is, do you know what it is? Some people do. Some people are still searching for it. And this is why we kind of had a two-part message on this, because there's some things we talked about last week. Maybe you say, that's not my gift. Well, let's find out maybe what it is today. Here's a look at the gifts of Christ, verses 7 to 16. Verse 7, but unto every one of us, who's the us? Christians. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace is goodwill, loving kindness, which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to him. Turns them to Christ and keeps and secures the believer, then increases them in the knowledge of the Christian faith. He can also say the love and kindness of God our Savior toward men, that he gave his son for us. That's Titus 2:5. You want to know the biblical definition of grace? Go to Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5 and 6. Notice what he did. This measure of grace. How did it happen? Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? We'll kind of look at that when we get to Acts chapter 2 on Wednesday night and open that a little further. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things that he might fill all things. So what's he saying there? Well, he did what he needed to do, Jesus did, to fulfill the plan that God had. What was his plan? That he would come down to this earth, fully man, fully God, 100%. The nice theological term they use is hypostatic union. You think, I'm not going to remember that. That's okay. Basically, he was 100% God, and he was also 100% man. And he came in the flesh, just like you and I are sitting in here today. Why is that important? Well, some people don't believe that. Now, those people I would not fellowship with. I'll pray for them that they get saved. Okay? Jesus wasn't no spirit being. You know, world history documents that there was a Jesus there. Now, they just won't associate him as being the savior of all mankind. But at least there's an acknowledgement of him. And the thing is that he came down here and lived a sinless life. Had Jesus sinned, guess what would have happened? This is not supposed to happen today. We wouldn't have any of this. This church should have not started in 1757 and keep going 269 years later if Jesus had sinned. But he did not. And he went to that cross, and we're going to be celebrating all that next week and looking back and remembering the great sacrifice that he did for us. And he died on that cross, and he was buried, and then 3 days later rose again. And that's why we have our faith, 1 Corinthians 15. Because if Jesus had stayed dead, again, we wouldn't be here. We'd be wasting our time on a Sunday morning for an hour and a half listening to some guy attempt to preach to you and really not doing anything but just standing up here making a show. And we'll talk more about that on Easter Sunday. But the thing is that Jesus did that. Why? Because he loved you and I. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. Really, God loves me? Yeah, he does. And that's the fact I think that a lot of people forget. Because they look around and they think, well, if God really loved, then why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why does this happen? No, it happens just because it's what happens. So, because of that, he conquered death. He's now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He rose up, was seen by many people. And now, we're going to see some of the gifts that are given here. So let's look at verse 11. Here's some of the gifts. And some of these, again, some of the explanations came from various different websites while researching this out. So the first one in verse 11, he gave some apostles. What's an apostle? Well, he's a delegate. He's an ambassador of the gospel or a commissioner of Christ. The term literally means sent ones. Today, you can equate this to a missionary or a church planter. People who start and plant churches, you can basically call them apostles. Now, will you have a biblical apostle the way that it was with Peter, James, and John? No, because Acts chapter 1 gives us the qualifications for them. They would have had to have been personally trained by Jesus for 3.5 years and see him resurrected in his resurrected, glorified state. None of us can claim that. Unless if you were alive 2,000 years ago and you look really good today. All right? I can't claim that. But these are individuals, these apostles, sent with a special mission. I mean, you technically, unless if I'm wrong, technically you don't find the term missionary in the Bible. But apostle is basically a similar to that. They are sent with a special commission, often foundational for the church, carrying authority for leadership and church planting. They're motivators, church planters, missionaries, people who look beyond the walls. The mission for those with the gift of apostleship today is to plant new ministries and churches, to go to places where the gospel is not preached. That's why we support the missionaries we do. To reach across cultures, to establish churches in challenging environments, raise up and develop leaders. I mean, once we go out of these buildings today, what's out there? That's our mission field. So in a sense, all of us are sent out because God has us to be Christians, because we're saved, if you're saved, to go and reach out to other people. They raise up, develop leaders, call out lead pastors and shepherds and much more. They often have many gifts that allow them to fulfill their ministry. These are leaders of leaders and ministers of ministers. They are influencers. They are typically entrepreneurial and are able to take risks and perform difficult tasks. That's an apostle. Number two, maybe your gift is a prophet, a foreteller, inspired speaker, or a poet. Some were believed to sing under divine inspiration. The Greek word is a prophetia, which is the ability to receive a divinely inspired message and deliver it to others in the church. These messages can take the form of exhortation, correction, disclosure of secret sins, prediction of future events, comfort, inspire, or other revelations given to equip and edify the body of Christ. Again, they do not constitute the authoritative word of God, but they are human interpretation of the revelation that was received. They are spoken in human words through a human mind, which is why they must be tested against scriptures. I mean, if you kind of think about it, when pastors preach all over, God kind of helps them see what needs to be preached at or needs to be told. And then they use us as the instruments to share what you would need to hear today. And then, of course, making sure that what we preach validates with what the Bible says. Being a Berean, studying to make sure that what's being preached is so. The Holy Spirit gives the gift of prophecy to some believers to make God's heart known and to edify the church. This gift is for the benefit of both believers and unbelievers. You think about it that way, it's to share the gospel. And is a sign that God is truly among his church. Those with this gift are sensitive to both the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the needs of the church body. They should be humble and continually study the scriptures in order to test these revelations before speaking them. When they do speak, they should allow and even expect others to weigh in, to weigh what is said against the scriptures and interpret the message accordingly. In this way, the church may be continually built up together in unity. The gift of prophecy here, a prophet is proclaiming the word of God with boldness, or they receive and proclaim messages from God, often for edification, correction, and encouragement of the church. So that's prophets. Number three in verse 11 is evangelists. We have evangelists who come along. Lord willing, we're going to have an evangelistic revival meeting in August. So what are they? Well, they're a preacher of the gospel, a bringer of good tidings, a name given to New Testament heralds of salvation through Christ who are not apostles. Think of Philip the evangelist, the guy in Romans chapter 8. He goes out and what he did, he shared the gospel with the eunuch. And then what happened? God took him somewhere else. Evangelists come to the church here and all throughout the country. They give what God wants them to give to that church and they don't stay. They just go on and go to another place. Evangelists are given the unique ability by the Holy Spirit to clearly and effectively communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. They are burdened for their hearts and their hearts for the lost and will go out of their way to share the truth with them. Evangelists are able to overcome the normal fear of rejection and engage non-believers in meaningful conversations about Jesus. Their gift allows them to communicate with all types of people, and therefore they receive a greater response to the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. You kind of think about it, a pastor and evangelist is different. A pastor is with the church and goes and ministers throughout all the people within the church, and so the messages that the pastor would give would be a little different than what an evangelist does. Now, of course, pastors know a little bit more about their congregation and different things that they're going through than what an evangelist does. They just come in and they just go and they preach what God wants them to preach. There's no attachment. And that's why they can usually preach the way that they do. Because they can be more bold in that because this is what they want them to do. They want people to be saved and make sure their hearts are right with the Lord. They continually evangelize, seek out relationships with those who don't know Jesus and are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit to approach different people. They love giving free treasure away for Jesus. So you can look at 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 later on. And it brings them great joy knowing that the feet that bring good news are beautiful to those who believe. They're building up the church so others can be led to Christ. Next one on verse 11 here. We have pastors and teachers. We're going to combine both of those here. What's a pastor? A shepherd, presiding officer, manager, director of the assembly, oversees Christian assemblies. A teacher is an instructor, one who teaches the things concerning God. One of the qualifications of the pastor is to be apt to teach. You find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, also in Titus chapter 1. So on pastors, the Holy Spirit gives the gift of pastor to some in the church to humbly teach them, guide them, and protect them, and to lead them in the mission that God has for his church, namely the Great Commission. The pastor loves the gospel of Jesus Christ and puts it at the center of his life and ministry. Pastors do not seek fame or recognition for themselves. Let me say that phrase again. Pastors do not seek fame or recognition for themselves. I have unfortunately known pastors who seek fame and recognition for themselves. And they go out of their way to do that. That's not what the pastor is to be. They're supposed to give glory to who? God, not themselves. Once they're me focused instead of God focused, they're not really pastoring anymore. They're just trying to get people to look at them and see how great they are. Pastors do not seek fame or recognition for themselves, but they are placed in a position of authority by the Holy Spirit. The role of a pastor is one of humility and service as he is reminded daily of the overwhelming need of God's grace for the task at hand. He looks out for the spiritual welfare of others, and they are individuals who shepherd and teach the congregation, guiding and nurturing them through the understanding of Scripture. That's the gift of a pastor. On teachers. Teacher, the Greek word is didact. I'm not even going to pronounce it right now because I'm not able to read it right now. But they had basically what they can do is they can dictate, they can teach, didactic. They can teach, instruct, instill doctrine, explain, and expound. Those with the spiritual gift of teaching love to study the Word of God for extended periods of time. They consume the Scriptures as food for their hearts, souls, and minds with the express purpose of knowing Him and making Him known to others. They want to know what God has revealed of Himself and what He requires of us as people created in His image. They take great joy and satisfaction seeing others learn and apply the truth of God's Word to their lives. These teachers love to see how the gospel is woven throughout the Scriptures and it glorifies and magnifies Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of those who love him by grace. They're able to teach the word and explain the nuances behind it. So teachers are able to take it and study it and impart and see how people are able to apply it to themselves. So why did he give all these gifts? Why do we have spiritual gifts? Well, verse number 12 is to do what? To perfect the saints, to complete, to equip the saints. That's what it's here for, to help us to grow and to help us to build up. Also for the work of the ministry, to labor for the service and ministering to those who need it. And then to do what? To edify of the body of Christ, to structure and build those in the body of Christ, promote Christian growth and wisdom. What else is the purpose of the spiritual gifts? Verse 13. Till we all come to the what? Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Excuse me. So it's also for unity, the spiritual gifts are, to recognize who the Son of God really is, and we can mature in the fullness and presence of Christ and his riches. And why do we have spiritual gifts also? Verse 14, that we be henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There are so many things out there. There's so many new things that are coming out today. And it's like, which way do you go? Which way do you believe? Which way do you think is the right thing? And people will be very cunning in how they present it. They're like, hey, here's a better way. And they get the people to, you know, go and be a part of it just on the way they present it. And then that's how you get your modern day cults and all these other things that are anti-Bible, anti-gospel. And notice how they describe them in, at the end of verse 14. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. They're easily swayed. The reason why we have these gifts is to make sure that we're not just going from one to another and we're rooted and we're grounded. And that's why these particular individuals are there listed in verse 11. The sleight of men is fraud, gambling, deception of men. Basically, it's kind of term we use in dice. It's just like, you know, they're trying to deceive people. Cunning craftiness means trickery, crafty. They basically give out false wisdom. They try to get people to, you know, hey, this is good. I mean, you know, the ultimate con artist is Satan himself. He constantly gets people to try to deceive and do the wrong thing. And then they lie in wait. Notice the end of verse 14 there. They lie in wait. They wait till it's the right time. Usually when you're questioning your faith, that's when they come to do what? To deceive. But notice in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. It is natural for us to get mad and defensive when someone challenges us in our faith. But notice this, speaking the truth in love to do what? That may grow up into him all things, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We should speak the truth in love, not just say, well, you're wrong and I'm right. And no one else can say anything else. No. Lovingly tell them, hey, here's why I don't agree with you on that. And here's what I see that the Bible says about this, that, or the other. And communicating and bonding together. From where? Verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, the body in love. Here's the reason why. Is so that way we're all can be fitly joined together. Notice it's like a puzzle. You don't have a puzzle until you start to do what? Fitting all the parts together. Until then, it's all jumbled. But once you start seeing all the pieces of the puzzle fit together, now you see the vision of what the puzzle is going to look like. And that's what the church is like. All fitting in and using our gifts to try to put the piece of the puzzle together to make sure it all comes and it's all united. It's all one. The body is fitted together, joint by joint. The church is made up of sinful people who should be able to fit in. Church, in a way, is like a family. We are together. But sometimes we do have disagreements along the way. This is what we would consider our family, our church family. Now, do we always agree with everything that people do in the church? No. Why? Because we're still different individuals and we still do things a little differently. But the idea is that we all can work together. The church is to be built up in love. The church should never be built up upon preference or what you want to do, what you want to see. No, it should be built in love and continually wanting to see people grow in the faith and to see people come to the faith. It should be efficient and increase in its love to Christ and to each other. The purpose of the gifts here in Ephesians 4 is to have unity in the church and have everything work together seamlessly. Finally, let's look at the last set of gifts. And these are differing gifts. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, if you will with me. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. Once we get to verse number 8, you'll know we're done. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. Verses 1 and 2 get preached on a bunch. And those are good verses, but we're not looking at that. And we looked at verses 9 to 21 last Sunday night. So we're going to look at that middle section there, verses 3 through 8. And there's another part here about gifts, about service. Here's the things that we need to remember about this, first of all. Verse 3. For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, here's a good phrase to underline, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There are some people who have this high mind about, well, you know me, I walk the Christian walk. I do everything right. I go to church every single time the doors are open. My Bible is placed out all nice and neat in my lap. Or it's all, because we're in a digital age today, where it's all nice and organized on my phone. It's the first icon you see once you unlock your screen. It's right there. Look at all the things that I do. But notice the pronoun we're using there, I. Notice what the verse says in verse 3. Every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't get puffed up. This is a passage, I'm going to paraphrase it. Someone that gets puffed up, be careful lest you fall. Okay? Think this way, verse 3. But to think soberly, to be serious, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I should be, as the pastor, not making myself above everybody else. No, I fit right in with everyone. Why? Because we're all growing together. We're all in this together. Now, I am the leader. I've been chosen to be the leader for the church, the spiritual leader. And yes, I do. I'm up here on a platform above everybody preaching every Sunday morning and night and Wednesday night. But it doesn't mean just because I'm pastor, I'm better than anybody else. No. It's not at all. Think of it as every man, and even pastors, everybody. They're not supposed to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. They should be humble. Everybody should be humble and be serious about what the call is. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Everybody that is in this church doesn't have the same thing. There are some people we have in our church who are deacons. There are some in our church who we have are trustees. There are some people in our church who do different functions in this church. We're not all pastors. We're not all cleaners. We're not all Sunday school teachers or junior church teachers. No, we all have our different roles and functions within the building to make everything go smoothly. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ. Again, that oneness again. One body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then notice in verse 6, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So we all have different gifts in this room this morning, those viewing on our live stream. Every one of us is different in how God has gifted us to be a part of this local assembly. And so let's look at a couple of those real quick, like, and then we'll finish. Verse 6 again, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. We've already talked about prophecy a little bit. It's the ability to teach the gospel, essentially. you're able to tell someone how they can know how they can be saved. Verse 7. Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. What's this idea? To aid or to service? To help others who are in need. Verse number 7 continues, or he that teacheth on teaching. Basically, you can teach the word of God. Verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. To exhort, to invite, to invoke, to comfort, or to pray. Some people are just really good at taking their time and praying and getting people in it. I mean, some of the best song leaders in churches are guys who just can't sing, but they get other people to sing and they have that face of let's praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. So it doesn't matter what that is. As long as you can get people to join along with you and have that infectious attitude. That's that exhortation. The next one here, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. There are people who just enjoy giving gifts. They share, they give, it's simple. And then he that ruleth with diligence, to lead with diligence. There are people who've been placed in positions of leadership. The spiritual gift of leadership is closely related to the gift of administration. And interestingly, the spiritual gift of pastor and shepherd. The word means to lead, assist, to protect, and care for others. And notice the last thing. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Be cheerful and be merciful. So in conclusion, we all have a spiritual gift in here. Every single one of us does. Some know what it is, and others are still figuring it out, which is okay. God gives us these gifts for unity and to have one faith and one mind and one church, to build the church. Whatever gifts you have, I would encourage you today. I would challenge you today to use that gift that you can grow and carry on the cause of Christ. Another gift is also given, and that's the gift of eternal life. And that's the gift of salvation. That's the gift to those who don't believe. Maybe you're in that boat. Today is a good day to figure that out. Not trying to be crass or sarcastic with it, but it's an important thing. That determines whether you get to be in heaven with God forever or whether you get to spend eternity in an unfortunate place known as hell, eventually known as the lake of fire. I would not want anyone to be there. But that's a choice that people will make. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Chrissy if she can get prepared for the invitation. And then we'll have the invitation. We'll explain that. And then we'll have that portion of service. Father, we do thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning or this afternoon. Father, I do pray that you would help us as we now shift over to the invitation. The invitation this morning is this. Maybe there's someone in here who doesn't know who Jesus Christ is as their Savior, or they're not sure about it, or they have questions about it. What's the difference for me being who I am compared to what a Christian is? And why should I be a Christian? Father, I pray if there's someone in here who does not know that or wants to know that, that they would know that today and that they would seek it out, whether it be at this invitation time when the music will play in a short while or whether it be at the end of the service. Father, for those who are saved in here, maybe you've convicted someone in here with whatever it is through the message this morning. Maybe it's the fact that they've neglected their spiritual gift, or maybe that you're showing them that spiritual gift and how they can better serve you here in this local church. Or maybe it's just refreshing them of the gift they have. Father, I pray in the invitation time that you would help them to be able to come to you, to be able to pray, and to be able to understand what their gift is here today. Or maybe there's something else that you've convicted them about that I don't know. But when we have this invitation time, that they would be able to confess that towards you, maybe even step up to the front and pray up here and taking that step and making that determination. Yes, Lord, I want to act upon what you've told me in my heart this morning. Or you want to pray with myself, or you want to pray with somebody else. We'll be available for you. Father, I pray you just bless and move in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if we can stand to our feet here.
The music is about to play, but this invitation time is this. This is what it basically entails. We've had the message. We've had the singing. God's spoken to you in some way, shape, or form. And this is the time now you get to act upon it. Either by praying at your pew or coming up to the front over here and kneeling at a pew or kneeling in the front over here or a step. But God has said or told you, hey, this is what I need you to do. Or maybe you're in here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This is for you. And you can understand and know that for sure. We want for you to know that for sure before you leave for this morning. As the music plays, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's just act upon what God has spoken to us through the message and through the service this morning. You can come just as you are. No one's going to look at you differently. But if anything, they're going to be glad and be encouraged. Jesus wants you to come just as you are. You're coming in for salvation. You're going to say this morning. Go ahead and sing that first verse if you know it with me. Sing it out with me. Let's look this way, if you will, with me. We're going to end the service here this morning, but the invitation is still open. God's spoken to your heart. You want someone to pray with you? I'll be available at the door. If you want to take some time after that, I'm plenty available for anything you want. And just want to be able to help as much as I can. I may not know all the answers, but I know the Bible can help answer some of the questions that maybe we may not be able to understand. Welcome. We encourage you, if you're able to come back for a service at 6 o'clock this evening. And maybe when you're wrong, that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. And then Wednesday night, continuing in Acts chapter 2 this week, looking at Pentecost. And all the way up to until next Sunday. I hope that you enjoy your week and thankful for all of you who've come here this morning. Brother Tom, if you can close us out in a word of prayer, then after that we'll be dismissed. If you want to stay around in fellowship as long as you can, Brother Tom.
Dear Lord, it's been good to be in your house, hear your word preached, Lord. And help us each with our spiritual gifts. In Jesus Christ's name, pray.
Amen.
Oh, sorry.